It's been 25 years, I think, or thereabouts, 26 years, something like that, since the Blues Brothers. Remember that movie? Jake and Elwood Blues. I didn't have the dark suit or I would have worn it for effect. I remember when that movie came out, you know, all the car chases and all the, you know, Aretha Franklin and James Brown, all those great soul stars. And of course it was based in Chicago and it was pretty exciting movie. But there's this one moment, I don't know if you remember the whole plot or the core of the plot of the movie, was that Jake and Elwood were trying to raise money to save the orphanage in which they were raised. Remember that? And after they had that meeting with the sister and she had that big ruler, remember that? There's this scene, every time they would go to one of the band members, we're getting the band back together. Oh, really? What's up? And there was, they said this classic line time and time again. We're on a mission from God. That's Chicago for God. We're on a mission from God. And that always stuck with me. You know, everything they did and all the exploits in that film were their mission from God. You know, the fact is that we're all on a mission from God. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm on a mission from God. Now, some of you said more than that. We are all on a mission from God. And this passage in Mark's gospel reveals four principles that will guarantee a successful mission. It's not an impossible mission. It's a not only a possible mission, but a guaranteed mission accomplished when we follow these four principles. So we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and let the Spirit guide us into the truth here. It says, he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right. You're on a mission from God. For that mission to succeed, you got to, first of all, depend on the Lord's power and provision. That's what verses 7 through 9 are all about. It says that he called the 12 and he began to send them out. That word send is the same word from which we get the word apostle. Apostle means one who is sent. A sent one would be the transliteration. In the sense of a messenger. Or an ambassador probably is a really good parallel to what it means to be an apostle. Because it doesn't just mean that you go, or even just that you're sent. It's that you go in the power and authority of the one doing the sending. You know, with all the political upheaval, there are ambassadors and secretaries of state crisscrossing the whole globe, and they're having these meetings. But those meetings wouldn't have much power. They wouldn't be able, well, they're not accomplishing much, are they? But they wouldn't even have the potential to accomplish much if those ambassadors, those secretaries didn't have the power, the authority, if they weren't apostled, if they weren't sent by the governments that have sent them out. Now, I remember this always comes to mind as we studied through the book of Acts a year or so ago, that there are always some you know, that were sent, but there are always some that just went. And those that just went, you know, 100% of the time run into failure and frustration and dead ends, and it's like banging their head against the wall. Oh, they may be trying to serve the Lord. They may have that goal. That may be their intent, but if they're not sent, they don't have the Lord's power. They don't have the Lord's provision, so their ministry can't be fruitful. It's always better to wait until you're sent. See, when the Lord sends you, you know that you have His power. And that's what's going on here. He sent them out and gave them power, in this case, over unclean spirits. Not only does the Lord give us His power, but He also gives us His provision. In verse 8, He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except this little list here, a staff. Don't take a bag, don't take any bread, don't take any money, but wear your sandals and don't put on two tunics. Now let's think for a minute about what those items meant to these people. Your staff, your walking stick, or maybe you picture a shepherd's crook, you know, the little hooked thing. When I was a kid, we went camping somewhere in Oregon. I was really little, I mean, preschool age. And I remember I found a walking stick, and I thought, this is cool, I got a walking stick. And then I tripped on something and fell, and a stick hit me in the eye, and I spent the whole rest of the camping trip in the cabin, you know, with a big bandage on my eye. But the walking stick didn't work out for me. But you know what I'm talking about, that, you know, that kind of thing. And when these guys were traveling, that stick, you know, it was a walking stick, and the road was uneven and the rocks. And when you, especially if you were off of one of those Roman roads and you had to walk up the trail and it's rocky, and it's always good. You know, you hikers know what that's like, to have a stick to help you keep your balance. Your walking stick also was a form of defense. You know, you come around the corner and there's a snake, but you've got your stick. Or there might be, in this territory, there were lions and all kinds of stuff. I guess it's not much different than walking around out here. In fact, they tell me there's a cougar that lives up on this hill over here. And if you're walking, I don't know if a stick's going to do you much good, but it's better than nothing. You know, I mean, believe me, I'm going to take a whack or two as I go down under the cougar. You know, I'm not going down easy. And these guys, there would be little critters and foxes and snakes and who knows what. And, you know, ooh, a spider, you know, something. And you got your stick. So it's not just for walking. It's also a good form of defense. And if you come along and it's about lunchtime, you know, and there's a fruit tree, well, you can reach up with that stick and you can pull that branch down and peel for them. You know, you could pick a banana or a pineapple or whatever. That stick was really like a multi-purpose tool. If you, it's like the Swiss Army knife, you know, of the day, or your Leatherman. I know a lot of guys wear that Leatherman. I've got one somewhere because it's got a pair of pliers and a screwdriver and a knife and everything you could possibly need to fix a car, you know, or a bicycle or whatever. It just comes in handy. That staff could also be your form of defense if you were attacked by bandits. As you travel, it wasn't unusual to get ambushed, and there are more of them than there are of you, and they're bigger, and they have even bigger sticks, but just the same, you kind of go kung fu on them, you know, and you defend yourself. At least you have something. That stick, that walking stick, is an essential tool. So Jesus says, when you go, be sure and take your stick with you, your walking stick. You know, don't go completely empty-handed. Have that Swiss Army knife, you know, in your hand, ready to go. But don't take your bag. Now, some translations of the Bible are actually more clear because they call it a beggar's bag. And that's what the text means. Now, I don't know what a beggar's bag looks like. Maybe it looks like a tin cup, you know, I don't know. But what that beggar's bag would indicate is that, boy, I'm just down and out. And if I don't have your help, I'm not going to make it. And see, when the Lord sends you out in His power and His provision, you're not needy. That beggar's bag says, I'm desperate. You know, when we lived in Vancouver, there was this corner, but where you get off one highway and then get on the freeway, I-5, and at that off-ramp, there were always these folks down there with their sign, you know, it said will work for food, but it really meant won't, you know, won't work for food because I make more money than you do standing here on the corner all day, and I can sit here and smoke cigarettes and drink beer. And I always thought, if you can afford to buy cigarettes, what, like $100 a carton or something? For, you know, if you can afford to smoke, then you don't need to be begging. You're probably making better money than I am. But anyway, they're out there, and I thought about putting up a sign, you know, don't feed the wildlife. But you know, I thought about it. I didn't do it. You know, in Jesus' name, of course. I mean, not to get too far off track, I've been down and out. I've been away from home and had to bum money for a bus ticket home. To actually, have you got any spare change? Can you help me out? You know, I've been there, done that, but I just, as a career choice, I got a problem. But that's the idea here. If you've got your beggar's bag, you're announcing to the whole world. It's like that big cardboard sign, you know, homeless, you know, won't work for food, anything, you know. It's like I'm trying to get gas money to get back to North Carolina, except you don't have a car. You know, first I got to get the car, then I'll get the gas. And that's what that bag communicates. It communicates to everybody that I'm desperate and I'm needy. And when the Lord sends you out, you're not desperate. You're not needy. He'll take care of you. So take your stick. Don't take your bag. And he says, don't take any bread. And don't take any food. What's that about? Well, bread, specifically, is perishable. He says, don't take anything that's gonna rot. Anything that's going to go bad on you. See, again, he's saying, don't worry. I'll take care of you. When it's lunchtime, I'll provide the bread. When it's dinner time, I'll provide the fish. They'd already seen him feed thousands and thousands with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And he says, don't take that bread. Don't take your beggar's bag. Don't take any bread. And don't take any money. Well, how about my Visa card, Lord? You know, just in case. And the Lord is saying, no, you don't understand. I want you to go in total dependence on me, is what he's saying. Don't take money. If this doesn't work out, don't worry. I got us covered. You know, we can go to Mickey D's, or I'll get us a room at Motel 6 so we don't have to sleep outside. It's like, no, don't take money with you because I'll take care of you. When the Lord sends you, he's going to take care of you. Take your stick, but don't take your bag. Don't take your bread. Don't take your money. Now, that's what it literally meant for them. If we kind of take this principle and fast forward it to our day, what does it mean to us? We don't usually have a bag, or take a bread, or, you know, we have money, but we don't usually take those kinds of things with us. We're in a different situation. I think the principle for us could be summed up in three words. Don't be silly. You know, or if you want to put it a little harsher, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb about this. Don't be silly about this. Here's what I mean. You know, he said, take your staff, because you're going to need that. And wear your sandals. But don't be silly about it. See, if you don't take your staff and if you don't take your sandals, you'll say, well, I'm just going to go out barefoot. And I'm not going to take any practical, you know, my Swiss Army knife, my leather man, nothing, because the Lord will take care of me. And the Lord says, you know, there are certain things that you can just be responsible to do for yourself. You can wear a pair of shoes. You can take, you know, your stick. Don't be silly about it. Well, the Lord told me that I'm going to walk barefoot all the way to Raymond and set up a seashell stand, and then I'm going to witness to people when they come to buy the seashells. Well, if the Lord's told you to do that, if the Lord has sent you, if you're sent, not just went, then by all means do it. But at the same time, know that he's going to make it happen. And if it doesn't happen, if it doesn't work out, if you go barefoot, if you don't take your stick, if you're not just practically minded about it, you know, you can look for trouble. I'm always reminded of the Lord in the desert when he was fasting for 40 days and he faced the enemy. And, you know, the enemy tried to outsmart Jesus by using the word of God. You know, he would tempt him and Jesus would answer with the word. And finally the enemy tries, well, I can use the word too. And he says, throw yourself down off this temple because it's written, this is the enemy speaking, that he will, you know, angels will lift you up and you won't even stub your toe. And Jesus says, don't be silly. Don't be stupid. He says, don't test God. I'm not going to jump off the roof of the temple to test God. I mean, you know, that's just a silly thing to do. And that's kind of what he's telling these guys. Don't do anything silly, but at the same time, rely on my power. Rely on my provision. You have to ask ourselves two questions when we feel called or when we feel sent. Two questions that will help us figure out this thing with the Lord's power and provision, what to expect and what not. The first one is this: whose idea was this? Whose idea was this? His or mine? You know, I look back at my own life, and there's been a couple of times when I've struck out with my own idea and failed miserably. But there have also been a couple of times when it was the last thing on my thinking, and the Lord just sort of opened a door of opportunity and sent me out. And every time I've done that, it's worked out beautifully. Whose idea is this? Well, the Lord told me to go to Vegas and bet it all. No, he didn't. He didn't. He wouldn't. He won't. The Lord didn't send you to do that. You know, whose idea? Well, the Lord sent me to bet it all and I lost it all and now I'm even worse shape. Well, yeah, of course, because the Lord didn't send you to do that. Well, the Lord told me to divorce my husband. No, he didn't. Now, you may hear voices. You know, that's another problem altogether. You may wish, you know, things were different, or you may feel like you made a mistake in the first place, but the Lord hates divorce. We know that from the Word. So there's got to be another solution. Somebody, if not both people, are being selfish. And that's why one of you, if not both of you, feel like you want to end this thing. And because then you'll just take your selfish self down the road and mess up the next person's life. The Lord doesn't tell us to do those things. Whose idea was this? That's the first question. Is it my idea or is it his idea? If it's his idea, you can depend on his power and his provision. The second question is this: who's providing the resources I need to make this work? I mean, the Lord's sent me. I'm convinced of it. But, you know, it's going to take, maybe I need a car. Maybe I need a truck. Maybe I need a plane ticket. Maybe I need a place to stay. I mean, there are certain necessities it's going to take. Maybe I'm going to give away Bibles. Where am I going to get the Bibles? You know, where are the resources coming from to make this ministry happen? And if they're coming from you, wait a minute. Think a minute. You know, there's an old saying, and it's not peculiar to Calvary Chapels, but we love it. It's where God guides, God provides. See, where God sends, he provides his power and his provision. Where God guides you, he will provide. And so here's a prayer that I've prayed several different occasions in my life and will continue to. And it's simply this: Lord, if this isn't of you, please make it fail really fast. If you're not in this, Lord, if this is my crazy idea, then just bring the roof down on it and let me get on to the next thing. You know, who's providing the resources to make this thing go? For your mission to succeed, your mission from God, you've got to depend on him. You've got to rely, learn to rely on his power and his provision, even if you may have some capacity to contribute to that. You've got to learn to rely on him. And then you've got to do what he tells you to do. Verse 10, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever won't receive you or hear you when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet. See, the other side, where God guides, God provides. But the other side is also true. When the Lord provides, he also guides. You can expect some instructions. You can expect some directions. You know, he doesn't just send you and then leave you on your own. There's some wisdom. There's some advice that goes. And here's what he's telling these guys in verse 10. Whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. In other words, if the Lord guides you there, it's okay to stay there. Daryl knew that. Jeff and Rhody hosted Daryl Mansfield last weekend and he stayed several days. And that's just, I think Daryl knows this principle. You know, if the Lord guides you there, it's okay. You know, there's an old saying, you know, house guests are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. And that may be true. But if the Lord guides you, you know, in these days they're traveling about, it was just custom. When you went into a new village or a new town as a stranger, you kind of parked yourself in the town square or in the marketplace, and people would, you know, realize that you're not one of them, you don't live there, you're a visitor or something. And it was just the custom of the day to invite a stranger. Do you guys have a place to stay? I mean, that place to stay would be some straw on the floor somewhere. That was probably about what their bed was like. But, you know, come and sleep under our shelter and we'll provide you with some food for a couple days. So that was real common. Now, when these guys came to town, you know, there was a, what's the word? It escapes me now. It wasn't unusual for these, quote, you know, so-called holy men to travel around in pairs from village to village. Most of the time it was a scam. And it wasn't Christian, it wasn't teaching God's word, and it wasn't teaching about the Messiah. But it was some sort of spiritual approach, and they would, you know, avail themselves of the generosity and the hospitality of the people. But they would abuse that hospitality, and they'd stay, and they'd, you know, they'd take lots of offerings and fill their money bags before they took off. And Jesus knows that when the apostles come into town, they're going to look just like those guys. And some people are going to be suspicious, and rightly so. So he says, look, you know, I'm sending you in this mission. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to provide for you. And when someone invites you into their house, don't worry about the 3-day rule and then go back out to the marketplace and see if somebody else will take you in. Just stay there with them. It's okay to stay where the Lord guides you to, is his point to them. Now, in verse 11, he makes another point. This is another part of the instructions, another aspect of doing what he tells you to do. Whoever won't receive you, you know, if they receive you, then stay there until it's time to go. But if they won't receive you or hear you, then when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet. Now, if you watch closely the next time the JWs come to your door and you try to share the gospel with them, and that shuts them down real quick, and they've suddenly got better places to be and bigger fish to fry. And as they walk away, they literally will reach down and kind of give it, you know, one of these, shake the dust off their feet. They're obeying this verse literally, of course, for the wrong reason. But here's the principle behind it. He says, when you go to, if somebody won't hear you, if somebody won't have you, if they're opposed to or closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you shake the dust off when you leave. And what he's really saying is this: don't take rejection with you when you go. Don't walk down the road going, oh, those jerks, those idiots, they're going to burn, and I'm going to stand and watch, you know. That's that kind of a thing. It's like, well, I shared with them, and they wouldn't listen, and so, you know what, it's just knock the mud off and the dust off, and here we go. You don't take your rejection with you. You know, the thing is, what he says here, assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The first principle is the Lord will deal with it. See, if you get the left foot of fellowship from somebody, and they tell you to just take your act on down the road, then that's their decision. The Lord will deal with them. What you need to do is just let go of that, literally, let the dust of that place fall off your feet, and move on to the next place where they will receive you. See, these are the instructions that the Lord has given. We're on this mission, and the Lord will provide his power, and he will provide our needs, but we have to obey him. We have to do what he's told us to do. He'll deal with them later. You know, verse 12, again, tells us that God's got it all under control. So they went out and preached that people should repent. The first part of this, or the last part, I should say, of verse 11 opens up an interesting topic when he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejected the gospel, that city that rejected the people that Jesus sent to minister to them. It brings up the idea of degrees of punishment. You know, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, and therefore, you know, less tolerable for them. And you know that story from about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis is not a pretty story. You know, fire and brimstone right now to wipe everybody out. But the idea of more or less, you know, degrees of punishment, and it opens up sort of the opposite side of that concept, which is the idea of degrees of reward for those that do receive the Lord, for those that do obey the Lord. But here's an interesting thing. You know, one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll all receive the reward. You know, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away and what's left will be evaluated by the Lord and there'll be a reward. And so it's a, you know, you might think, well, I'm going to go out and work hard and earn an even bigger reward. You know, it's going to be because I want more than, you know, my neighbor. I want more than him or more than her. I want to really impress God. And that's not the way it works at all. I really love Randy Alcorn's little allegory about that. In his story, there are the Christians are walking at night, and every once in a while they come across they stub their toe on, or they come across then they can't really see what they are because it's dark, but they feel like big rocks, and they put every time they come across one, they put it in their bag, which is hanging on their back. And of course, by the end of the journey, their bags are getting pretty full. Well, finally, they enter into the heavenly city, and the Lord says, empty your bags out, and they're expecting just a bunch of rocks and mud and dirt, and they take the bags and they empty them out, and it's their crowns. You know, casting their crowns before the Lord. While they were on earth, while they were alive, they were a burden. While they were alive, they were really a hassle. And the lot of temptation to just give up on them and don't pick the next one up and stop carrying that bag, but they cast their crowns. See, we'll all have that opportunity to cast our crowns before the Lord. But here's the thing about the rewards. We will all have different capacities for reward. See, I won't be jealous of you because you got a better reward than me. Or I won't feel sorry for that one because they didn't get as good of a reward, as much reward. You know, they didn't have as many crowns to cast. The difference is going to be in our capacity. See, one person might have the capacity of a 50-gallon barrel. And another person might have the capacity of a thimble. But they'll both be full. They'll both be full to capacity. And as we serve the Lord, as we minister to the Lord, as we grow in our relationship, really, as His nature comes in and sort of shoves that old flesh nature out of the way and takes over so that it's His love and His life that flows through us, so that when people see us, what they really see is His nature, not our nature, we increase our capacity. But we'll all be full. We'll all be full to the brim. It's like, you know, don't wiggle me because some might slop out of the top. Even whether I'm a thimble or I might be an oil tanker, we'll all be full. We'll all be satisfied. And in the judgment sense, if it's worse for this city than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, the same kind of applies. They'll still be away from the presence of God and away from all hope. You got to do what He tells you to do. Another thing, for your mission to succeed, you've got to deliver His message. Emphasis on the His. That's what He sends them out to do. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, where'd they get a crazy idea like that? What are we going to talk about when we go? Well, I've got to know. Let's, you know, how about repentance? No, it wasn't just a good idea. If you go all the way back to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, you'll see that this was Jesus' message from day one. He came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand and that men should repent. And He sends them preaching the same message. See, He sent them preaching His message. Repent. Repent of what? Well, sin, yeah. See, too often we think to repent of sin means to stop a bad habit. Well, every time somebody cuts me off in traffic, I say that word and make that hand signal. But I repent. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, I guess in a limited sense, that is repentance. It's to turn from doing one thing to another. But what the Lord's really talking about here is repenting, not of an individual habit or an individual sin, but repenting of unbelief. Repenting from living life as though the Lord isn't really right here, right now. As though the Lord doesn't really care about every little detail of my life. To repent from that unbelief, you know, to turn 180 degrees. We've talked about this several times. I was walking east, but I repented. That means I'm walking north. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time about not walking east anymore. I just started walking west. I didn't spend a lot of time sweating and stressing out over the sin in my life. What I did was I turned around and I started walking away from that sin towards the Lord. And that's what he sent them out to preach. Repent. Repent of unbelief. Repent of false belief. Repent of what? Misbelief. Repent. That was his message, and it's his message today. The Lord has one message for them, for us. It's all the same message. Trust me for life. That sums it up. Trust me for life. Now, there's a lifetime of study into the implications of those four simple words. And we'll never get there. We'll never achieve it or understand it fully. But it doesn't change. Trust me for life. That's his message. See, what you don't want to do is think that you're sent and go out in the Lord's power and the Lord's provision and, you know, and then and do what you think he's telling you to do, but then deliver your message. And that's what we have a lot of today. The Lord never told anyone, I've read through my Bible several times in the last 20 some years, and I don't remember a single place where the Lord message is how to get rich. Now, I've heard some people say that. If I have enough faith, if I have, you know, if I just say it out loud, if I do this, if I do that, if I believe this or believe that, if I do something there, they promise that my reward for that behavior or that belief is that I'll get rich. But that's not the Lord's message. The Lord never promised that our problems would disappear. He didn't say, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll make all your problems go away. Actually, what he said was, if you believe in me, you're going to get into stuff that you don't even have a clue about right now. You know, stuff is going to start to bug you about yourself, about the world, about life in the flesh, and you know, you ain't seen nothing yet. The Lord doesn't, that's not his word, that's not his promise, that's not his message. He never promises us once that we'll get back what we lost. Wouldn't that be nice? What if it was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt receive a rewind button? Wouldn't that be, you could just hit rewind and back up before things went sour and just do it again. And this time I'm not going to make that mistake, or I'm not going to let them hurt me, or I'm not going to let that happen. But the Lord never promises that. And so when we're out there, if we want our mission to succeed, we've got to remember that it's his message. I like something that actually Corb told me when he was in Bible college, that it's the Lord's. The gospel is the Lord's gift. You don't have to wrap it. And that just takes the load off. I don't have to figure out what I'm going to say or what. I just say what he said. It's his promise. You know, the bottom line is, don't promise people what Jesus doesn't promise them. Don't tell them they're going to get rich. Don't tell them their problems are going to disappear. What the Lord does promise is that we'll still have joy in the middle of promises. We'll have a new perspective in the promises, in the middle of problems. We'll have a new perspective on the things that come our way. And instead of being able to sour our lives, we'll actually see them the way God sees them. And we'll have a different empathy, a different understanding of what's really going on there. Now, people should repent, there's no question about that, of their unbelief and put their faith in Christ. And they may not, in fact, they probably won't, get everything they want. You know, if you're believing for the wrong thing, you'll be disappointed when you don't get it. But what you will get is life. Okay, for your mission to succeed, you've got to deliver his message. And the last thing is, you've got to demonstrate his power. Verse 13, and he says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, what's going on here again, these miraculous signs, they are confirming the truth of the message preached. These guys come into town and they say the Messiah has come. No one is saved by doing good works. You can't do enough good works. You can't be perfect enough. It's impossible for you to be perfect and please God. You have this sin nature that's inside of you. It's part of you. And there's nothing that you can ever do to get that, to remove that. But God can. And what he asks of you is to just trust the Messiah. What he did on the cross, it satisfied God's perfect justice. God's not angry anymore. Your debt has been paid. And you just, if you believe that, if you believe God, if you trust God, that's the bottom line to the whole thing. And now, just to show you that God really is behind what we just taught you, then a demon is cast out, or a child is healed, or you know, a lame person is made to walk, or a blind person given sight, or whatever. And it's not, the point isn't that everybody come running to get your miracle, you know, to see the magician kind of a thing, but it's to verify the message preached. It's kind of like the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it just put the lid on everything he promised. And, you know, in a sense, you can just see the Lord, you know, well, not really, but if it was me, you can see him go, see, I told you, you know, I mean, he did miracles and he preached and he fed and he walked on water and calmed storms, and all to show that he was the Messiah. And then the capper of all cappers, he raises himself from the dead and says, see, everything I told you is true. God is in this and God is behind this. That's the purpose of the miracles for these guys. Now, if you read this and say, well, then therefore, you know, we should be able to go out and cast out demons and heal people and all that. Well, yes and no. Here's what you need to realize. Your salvation is a bigger miracle than anything that these guys ever did. Jesus said, and greater things than these will you do. Well, what could be greater than giving a sight to the blind or helping the lame to walk, saving their eternal soul? That's what. Now, these guys had the supernatural power, the Lord's power to do these things to verify and confirm the message preached, and so do you. See, the message preached now is confirmed by the testimony of your life. And for some of us, that's a bigger, or at least visibly, it's a bigger miracle than others. You know, some of us grew up in church and we're so clean we squeak. And we've never been in trouble and never will be. And then there are others of us who have a real gutter to glory story, down and out, bouncing off bottom, you know, so low you got to look up to see the bottom and all that kind of stuff. And if we've been there and done that, and boy, it doesn't get any worse than this. But we all need the same salvation, and we all receive the same salvation. We all have the same sin problem that is solved by the Lord when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And your salvation, whether it's a gutter to glory or just kind of from the back pew to the front pew, you know, whatever the degree of it is, it's still a huge miracle. And that's the miracle. Your life can back up the truth. Well, God loves you, and he died to forgive your sin, and if you'll put his faith in him, and somebody can say, well, prove it. Well, you ought to be able to say, well, look at me. Look what happened to me. I was down, I was out, and the Lord touched me, and the Lord healed me, and the Lord saved me, and he gave me hope, and he gave me joy, and he didn't take away my problems, and I'm still not rich, but I have such a greater miracle. I used to go to church, but it was just dead religion, and I didn't get it, and it didn't mean anything. But then all of a sudden, the Lord saved me, not out of, you know, the gutter, or out of addiction, or out of divorce court, or out of prison, or whatever, but the Lord saved me out of religion. He saved me out of church. And suddenly I had a relationship with God that I never had before. See, it's all the same thing. We all have that same miracle. We all have that same testimony. And the way it shows through is not when we kind of put on our church hat. You know, I mean, here's the real me, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to school, and I'm doing my thing, and I'm hanging with the family. And then, oh, wait a minute, just hang on a second. And I go put on my church hat or my church jacket, and now I'm religious man. You know, and thou shalt not. No. The Lord, in the New Testament, the thing the Lord hates more than anything is hypocrisy. Two-facedness, a play actor. No, the miracle, the testimony is that when I'm following the Lord, I go where He goes, when He goes. I do what He does, how He says to do it. Not in some sort of blind obedience, but because my whole goal in life is to not be me anymore, but to have Him live through me. Isn't that what Paul said? The life I now live is Christ in me. And the more that happens, that's our testimony. Somebody's going to, you know, back their truck into your mailbox. And instead of running out there with your shotgun, you know, I just put that up. You know, it cost me $25 and you owe me and I'm going to sue. You know, I mean, you don't go there in your head. It's like, oh man, the mailbox. Have you heard about Jesus? Or just the way you react. Well, you know, let's work something out. I can get it fixed, or you can fix it, or something, but I'm not gonna give in to the flesh and the emotions of the moment and all that. When stuff happens in your life, you know, when you're the one who's, you know, little girl suddenly says, "Well, Grandpa, yeah, I got something I need to tell you, Daddy." You know, when that happens to you, the way we respond, because we're filled with the nature and the character of Christ, as opposed to the being threatened in the flesh and it's all about me stuff. That's the testimony. That's a demonstration of the Lord's power. What happens when you lose a loved one? Your cat gets run over, or your nephew drowns at the swimming hole. Happens every year. Do you melt down? Do you fold up like it's the end of the world? Or do you realize that there's a bigger reality than right here and right now? And yeah, it's sad, it's tragic, it's heartbreaking, it's awful in every way. But you know what? God is bigger than that. And see, what we really want in our lives is not for no one, from the pets to the nephews to the kids, to ever die. What we want more than anything is just to have God, have our lives wrapped completely around God's presence. And that's the testimony. That's a bigger miracle. You are. You maybe didn't realize it, or maybe you're in denial, but you are, each of us, on a mission from God. It's a mission to grow into a deeper relationship with the Lord. See, from God's perspective, it's about the process more than the product. You know what I mean? We just want to get it done and get there. And in the Lord, it's the getting it done that is the point. It's what we go through, the things we learn, the whole process. It's about what God is doing to you, not just what the Lord accomplishes through you. Your mission, our mission, is to trust the Lord, to love Him, to be loved by Him, and to let what His love does to us show in everything that we do. And you've probably heard this story. A fella goes to the beach, and he's walking on the beach, and he's praying, and he's just sort of communing with the Lord, and he notices that for, it seems like for miles, right on the edge of the water, are starfish that have washed up. And so he begins to walk down the beach and pick one up and kind of, you know, frisbee it out into the water, and then the next one, and he throws it back out in the water. And then someone of the locals comes by and he says, "Hey there, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, these starfish are all washed up on the shore, and, you know, if you just leave them there, they'll die. So I'm throwing them back in the water." And the guy picks up another one and he has it in his hand. And the local fellow, he says, "You know what? It doesn't matter. They're just starfish." And the guy looks at it and he says, "Well, it matters to this one. See, it matters. Your mission matters. We're on a mission from God."